Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, my father died at 43 when I was 15, and I was forced to quit my studies to help support my family. But earlier, when I was 6 years old, my 18-month-old sister was burned in a fire, and someone foolishly pushed her underwater. She got pneumonia and died a couple of days later. When I was 11 years old, my best friend had a dragline boom fall on him and crushed him. When I was 12 years old, a friend who was 13 was run over by a car and died not too far from where we were standing. And things didn't get better. My best friend from high school was shot in his head in New Jersey while he was working and killed. And the other closest friend I had was someone who was in Brampton and Ontario and was run over by a truck and killed. And I thought those would be enough in terms of showing some of the awful things that can happen in the lives of Christians. And then I heard this morning that Pastor Al Korvermaker from our sister church was killed. And we just talked a few days ago before I left to come here and remember some of his kind words to me. Think of what his family is going through now. His children. Then we have another young minister in Ontario, one of the best preachers I've listened to in a long time. Man in his 30s, discovered he had MS. And the treatment is not working out very well. Now, this was a good and godly man. I remember giving him an exam, one of his exams, first candidacy, and I thought, what a brilliant, godly man. What a shining star he will be for the church. Now he has to slow down. And you probably have your story. You probably have heard some of the stories of people here who have lost loved ones at a young age. And your mind is probably going back to that, to those times. And you wonder, where was God in all of this? Why didn't God help me save my marriage or my child who died or my job that I wanted or my parents? Why did God let these bad things happen to good people? How are good people to deal with these bad things? Well, the Bible teaches us that God does everything for His good pleasure. Not for your pleasure. Now, this does not fit with our Western psyche, even for Christians. Most people believe that if you do good things, that automatically good things should happen to you. That's why karma and so many of Eastern religions have infiltrated our psyche, our way of thinking. And when things don't go the way we expect them, we're troubled. Because they go against our expectations, right? But being special in God's eyes does not take away troubles from your path. The trouble is, even Christians sometimes feel like God is unfair to let God, when these things happen. So we will, by God's grace, consider that for a few moments this day, and let God's word speak to you on this matter. And you notice our headings are the reality of adversity, and second, the reason for adversity, both in the life of Christians. And our goals are that as Christ's children, as those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that always must preface everything, how we view the Scriptures, you will understand and accept and receive the benefits from adversities in your life. Let's then begin with the reality of adversity based on 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul said, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, if you're familiar with some of the big names in Christianity, you would realize that they often say, the most popular preachers on television will say that God expects that all men to prosper and be in good health. And it's almost like it's taken from Scripture, except that it's not carefully taken out of Scripture. If you listen to people like Joseph Prince or Kenneth Copeland or John Hagee or Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen or Joyce Myers, these are people that reach millions and millions of people every single day. Not just on Sunday, but every single day. And that is largely what comes from their mouths. So you can understand why the psyche of the people have been influenced this way into thinking that you could have some way of guaranteeing that life will be free of adversities. And they largely teach that your children should not have any accidents. What you need to do is to plead the blood of Jesus Christ on them when they go. When they fly in a plane, you need to plead the blood on the plane and they'll get there safely. And of course, if you don't, if you get into an accident, if you die in a plane crash, then you'll say, well, your faith wasn't strong enough. And they make you feel guilty for that. And you're supposed to be able to rebuke cancer and that it would go. And if you rebuke that spiteful spirit in your cousin's life, that your cousin will stop giving you a hard time and get better. And here are some of the verses that are often quoted. Deuteronomy 29:9 says, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all you do. So they equate obedience with guarantee of prosperity. Second, Isaiah 54:17. The scripture says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Instead of understanding these as covenant promises, that generally the church that is faithful will be blessed, the nation that is faithful, general will be blessed, they take it individually. And that's one of the reasons why it's so sad when people abandon covenant theology. And they join a church where they reject the covenant. It becomes so individualistic. And you're subject to this kind of teaching of individualism. Or they quote 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So they take this desire, this prayer, and says, this is the norm. You should expect to be in good health and to prosper. And yet they ignore verses like Ecclesiastes 11:6 that says, Solomon wrote, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. In other words, work hard, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You don't know the outcome, he's saying. What you need to do is to work hard to please God. Or Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms of all time, after Psalm 72 of the promise of the spread of the gospel. Psalm 73, verse 3 through 7 say, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death. In other words, they die in their sleep, quietly, peacefully. But their strength is firm while they're alive. They're healthy. They don't have the kinds of problems that I have. They're not troubled, not in trouble as other men. Nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. And you're thinking, I'm serving the Lord, but I'm struggling to make ends meet. But the wicked, they have it differently. So you have these two sets of verses that sort of look, one seems to suggest that you should be doing extremely well, as long as you're a Christian and have faith. And the other one is saying, hey, you have to be careful about your expectations. You're called to work hard. and the Lord will take care of you. Well, these people are those who teach that you can be sure that you will have good health and good wealth. I wonder what Job would have thought about this when he was going through his difficult times. What a devastating effect if that's what he heard from the, and he did to some of his friends. Hey, it's your bad deeds that cause you to experience these troubles. It's because you lack faith in Christ and you don't really trust God that you have troubles. But how ridiculous this is. They're literally arguing that all the apostles were lacking in faith since most of them died horrible deaths, having their heads cut off or being cut in two or being crucified, or the Apostle John dying literally as an exile. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Apostle Paul wrote in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The Lord is telling Paul, I want you to have this thorn. I believe many people do that with some kind of sickness that he could not get rid of. Did the Apostle James lack faith when he to rebuke Herod and say, "Set me free," when Herod got him and cut him in two to please the people? You would think, why didn't he have more time to preach the gospel? He had been with Jesus. He had heard the message. This would have been another ideal candidate, and yet in the Lord's plan, James was cut in two. What about John the Baptist? Wouldn't it have been great if he had seen Jesus crucified and raised from the dead? Wouldn't that have even put more power into his preaching? Why would he have to die and have his head cut off? Did the Apostle Paul lack faith when he to pray for healing of his friend Epaphroditus? He probably prayed and he says, "We feared for your life. We thought you were going to die." Because the Lord didn't heal him by a miracle. Was it the lack of the Apostle Paul's faith that caused him to be beaten multiple times? Let me read a little bit from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of what he experienced in his life. Apostle Paul said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. For the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one." 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys, often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. This man is often hailed as the greatest Christian of all times. And look at what the Lord took him through. In fact, the Bible teaches that suffering, persecution, famine, false accusation in life is to be expected. This is the norm for the Christian life. The Bible does not teach them as strange. Look at what the Lord said, John 15:20. He says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." I wonder what our brothers would argue for that. Acts 9:16 says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's the Apostle Paul speaking about, the Lord speaking about what the Apostle Paul would go through. I'm going to tell him ahead of time, he's going to suffer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 4, Apostle Paul wrote, "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." That is just an important part, because often you find those who argue that you should not have troubles in life. They would say, they would use the prayer, that the desire, and they'll say, "May you prosper in your soul." The Apostle Paul makes it very clear, if you desire to live godly life, you will suffer. You might lose friends. You might lose a job. You might lose your position. Your pastors who stand up for truth and lose their jobs as ministers of the gospel or elders when they hold out truth. That's an expected part of life. Our text teaches there that Paul, wherever Paul went, he was having troubles. He was literally squeezed wherever he was. Was Paul a wicked man? No. Jesus said, though, that those who are persecuted are often persecuted for righteousness' sake, not as sinners with weak faith. Now, it may be that. The Lord makes it very clear. Matthew 5:10. Most people would have memorized the Beatitudes when the Lord said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So there's a reward for enduring the persecution or the difficulties that you experience in your life. And it could be strange if you are not persecuted. That seemed like the exception. It may be that the devil is comfortable with you in your position, because you're not challenging anyone. Now, the Lord may bless you with a time of reprieve, but you have to watch your life. If you have nothing, you have no troubles in your Christian life. Because the devil is a roaring lion. He's out to oppose. You read about that constantly in the scriptures. Read the book of Daniel and see. With the advancing of the kingdom came the oppression. The devil sends his angels to fight against God's people. Now, while suffering is a reality for Christians, and suffering can be caused even by your fellow Christians, don't forget that, it does not take away the joy of living for Christ. Look at how Paul described your preservation in verses 9 and 10. He said, "You are hard pressed, but you are not crushed." You are not crushed. You are able to endure. Now, you've probably seen what it's like, and it's always a fascinating thing to see the big, beautiful cars, and they go into the they're going to recycle them, they bring them together, and they drop those big machines, and before you know it, they become a little cube. They're crushed, they're gone, they're useless. But the Bible's saying, yeah, you'll get some squeezing, but you will never be crushed, because you are a child of Christ. You can never lose the blessing of being Christ's child. I mentioned a couple days ago, you have eternal life, and if you have eternal life, you can never lose it. How can you lose what is eternal? If you lost it, it means it wasn't eternal in the first place. It might have been a nice feeling, an emotional response, but true faith can never be destroyed. And that's the point. You are hard-pressed, but you will not be crushed. And then he said, perplexed, but you're not in despair. There's always hope. There's always a way to escape. Food might be short. Clothing might be short. Housing might be short. Even friends might be short. But you are safe in Jesus Christ. What a blessing that was to me. I grew up Pentecostal and I lived in fear. I mean, absolute fear. I would dream that Christ would have come and I would be left behind, because I didn't confess one sin that I had. But the scripture teaches us no. You will experience difficult times. You might sin against God. You might struggle. You might be squeezed. But you're safe in Jesus Christ. And then he said, persecuted. This is really not just in the sense of, oh, somebody comes here and you don't like them. This is being chased. The word literally means to chase someone, to hurt them. But he's saying God will never forsake you. God will never, ever forsake you. Now, we were joking this past week that if you're going out, there are a number of spottings of bears in the area. And I'm thinking, if I'm going to walk with someone, I want to walk with somebody who's slower than I am. Because I'm thinking, I'm not staying and fighting any bears. Now, I probably would. I'm just thinking self-preservation. But look at how this is pictured for us in the scriptures. You're being pursued by someone, and the Lord is there beside you. In fact, He's the one carrying you along. You're taken care of. And then He says you're struck down, but you're not destroyed. Struck down, but not destroyed. Though you may be thrown to the ground like clay pots, and you will not be crushed. You are preserved by the power of God. And this is so literal for the Apostle Paul when he talked about being beaten into the ground, being thrown and left for dead. And yet the Lord preserved him. And he says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the kind of dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That suffering, you can expect to be like the suffering of Jesus Christ. In fact, there are some people who have suffered horrible, torturous deaths because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Where they're cut limb for limb. Or they're hanged. Starved to death. Horrible ways. And that's to be expected as part of the Christian life. Why do we have to suffer this way? This is the second point. The reason for this adversity. In verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul explains, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." Adversity is for the glory of a sovereign God. He does whatever He does for a reason. It pleases Him to do so. Psalm 135 verse 5 says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our God is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and earth, in the seas, and in all deep places." So in suffering, we recognize that this is part of God's plan. That's not how we like to hear, because we like to think much of ourselves, that we deserve better. After all, karma, right? The influence. I've been pretty good. I've been faithful to my wife. I've been taking care of my children. I've been tithing. I've been attending church. I do work. I work hard at my job. Somehow I should have an expectation. But the Lord is pleased to do some of these things because He is a sovereign God. He knows what is best, and He does what pleases Him. But there's a second thing. In suffering, you show your love for Christ and His church. Your willingness to endure the difficult times, that you don't say, "Well, I'm going through a difficult time, I'll abandon worshiping God." Or, "Things are tough, so I'll stop tithing for a while." Or, "I have to work more, so I'll stop praying. I'll stop helping out in outreach efforts." No, you continue, even in suffering, to show the love of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of passages in Scripture. Acts 5:41 says, "So they departed from the presence of the council." You remember this case. The two apostles rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And they looked at the Sanhedrin and said, "Who do you think? You think we should obey God or you?" What a testimony. And they were very blunt. "You're the ones who killed the Savior. God raised Him from the dead, and we're testifying about Him." Or Colossians 1:24 that says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church." So you suffer for Christ, you also suffer for the church's sake. And there are sufferings in many ways. You know, when you have a struggle, when you have a problem, and the pastor or the elders or have to deal with them. That's the way you suffer for the church. The sleepless nights when you are thinking about a problem and you're praying about a problem. But that suffering goes farther. When you think of the persecuted church, you think of our brothers who are savagely, cruelly treated. Think of India, where the Hindus routinely attack Christians and then the police arrest the Christians who are beaten up, often charging them. They go to the police to report that we've been beaten up by Hindus with broken arm and have a broken arm, and they say, okay, you're arrested for causing trouble. They suffer for the sake of the church. And those men get up as soon as they're out again, start preaching again. Another thing, a third thing about adversity, adversity causes the spread of the gospel. And hence the blessings of the church. And that's why I think sometimes you have to be careful. We can get so comfortable and enjoy church and enjoy the fellowship and all the nice activities and the unity we have. But that's, church is more than that. One man said to us a long time ago, a normal, healthy person reproduces. Well, they try. And that's what God expects from a normal, healthy church. And as soon as you try, you realize the trials that accompany that. Talk to any mother about pregnancy and giving birth, and you know the difficulty there. And that's the same thing. You go out and you're winning people for Jesus Christ, and you're talking to them. It can be hard, brutal, long term. Remember Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Remember, that was Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. It was persecution that caused the spread of the gospel. Suppose we preach the gospel without waiting for persecution to come. And you can see the way things are set up in our country today, that it's only a matter of time before more pressures come upon the church. Now's the time. We've got the weapon. We can fight. This is a spiritual battle. And it come by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ when people are converted and look to Him. For adversity causes the church to care. For example, look at the way the Jewish Christians were cared for in Jerusalem. The famine arose as God predicted, but Christians took up donations so that the Christians in Jerusalem would enjoy the love and support of their fellow brothers. And 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4 say, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in the great trial of affliction, and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints in Jerusalem." Have you ever been attacked and said, "Please take my money. I need to help the mission work. Please, there are brothers and sisters who are struggling and starving. Let's send some money. Please take it." They were being implored to take the money to help those who were in need. But it's not just that. It's not always about money. Sometimes it's a phone call. It's a visit. Sometimes it's just sitting down with somebody sick. You don't have to preach to them. It could be simply holding their hands. Just reading to them. Sending a letter to those who are suffering for their faith. You know, there's nothing more effective than that. If you get the address, and you can from persecution.net or other places, you send a letter to someone who's in prison. Maybe they'll never receive it. But you can almost be sure when letters go to a particular person, the prison guards start to treat that person better. Because they know people are aware of it. That way you can contribute. Wouldn't you like that to happen to you if you were in prison? Then Jesus said, "If you forget one of those, you're forgetting me." Let that be an encouragement to you in that as well. 5, adversity caused the church to draw closer together. A good example is when James was executed by Herod. What's the result? The church started praying more. The church came closer together. This is for the glory of God and for the good of man at the same time. Think of sickness, for example. In James chapter 5, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Troubles in life help. Imagine that the unity that comes as the Lord causes the elders to visit someone who is sick, or you. It doesn't have to be the elders. That you care for someone who's going through a difficult time. Now it's true that sometimes sickness and adversities, as I said, are caused by sin. But very often, brothers and sisters, it's just the way the Lord will use that to strengthen and build up His church. Six, adversity helps to keep the Christian dependent upon God. Dependent upon God. This is really the subject of Revelation. Revelation 2:10 says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's part of the Christian life, that you will learn to be dependent upon God. You will learn to call. It's so easy when things are going well, your prayer life diminishes. For most people, they don't pray more when things are going well. They think, I'm in good health. I'm going to go for a jog. I'm going to do all kinds of other activities. And prayer gets pushed down. But dependence upon God is one of those things. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, we also read these words. Then Jesus said, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Give up the stuff that you hold on to. Learn to experience some difficulty, some suffering. Learn to depend upon me. But keep in mind that the poor may be poor because they are lazy. That's also true. But often it's the Lord's will that some would remain poor so that the church would be blessed on account of it. But the Apostle Paul wasn't talking here about people who were lazy. If they were lazy, remember what he says about lazy people. If a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. Let him starve. So much for Canada taking that seriously. But here he was talking to people who were really suffering. Poverty makes people bow to the Lord, and poverty dependent upon him, and then the church helps. And eight, adversity refines you as gold is refined by fire. So your life becomes better. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:7, he says that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, you learn. You are better. You grow as a Christian when you experience the troubles and trials of your life. They're not wasted. Let's conclude. Adversity is real. As real as can be for you as a Christian. But there are reasons you go through adversities. Many reasons. Therefore, you must not complain when you suffer, but ask God for the grace to patiently endure the trials of your life. Remember, you belong to Him. You have a right to go to Him and say, Father, this is tough. Give me what I need. Give me the resources. Give me the faith. Give me the patience. Give me the self-will to stand up and say no to sin and yes to righteousness. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you have struggled, wondering about all the bad experiences of your life, maybe sickness, maybe loneliness. And by the way, loneliness can be one of the hardest things to deal with. The person looks normal. eats normal. Things look fine for the person. But loneliness can be a horrible way of suffering. Maybe you've suffered betrayal at the hands of a loved one, a mother, father, husband, wife, elders in the church. Maybe you have bad parents. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you were exploited by other people, even as a Christian. Maybe you endured rotten people at your work. Remember this. You already belong to Jesus Christ. You've got eternal life. You've got a place secured in heaven for you. He bought you with His own blood. He didn't lift you up and then say, I'm going to let you down, I'll abandon you. He knows what is best for you. He is holy. He's good. He loves. He will watch over you when you go through, as the psalmist says, the valley of the shadow of death. And when you're finished enduring, when you're finished going through all the challenges in this path, in life's pathway, you will become like pure gold. Pure and precious and rewarded in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. Finally, as Christians, we are put through fire to make us pure and then reward us. But if you are not God's child, if you don't know that in your heart that you belong to Jesus Christ, you will be consumed by the fires of hell. And they are real as ever. Our fire purifies us, prepares us for heaven. But your fire is an eternal fire. That is, unless you ask God to make you His child. And He offers. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Come, I stand at your door and knock. If you open up, I will come in and sup with you. I have supper with you, and you with me. Christ died to offer His blood as a substitutionary atonement to the Father for the sins of the world. Come and receive and be blessed. Amen.